Y'all know that we listen to a lot of sermons. I listen to a lot of sermons. Vicki listens to a lot of sermons. Sometimes we listen to the same sermons. Sometimes we listen to different sermons. But we both fill our time, days and weeks, reading, listening, doing a lot of things involving the Lord, and a lot of things involving you know, what He wants from us and expects from us. And I heard a sermon a couple of weeks ago, which has been kind of laying on my mind for a while. And so I'm gonna not going to do the sermon, but I'm going to take some of the ideas from it. And I'll just tell you, if you've, I'll give you the name of it and all that if you want to go look it up. It's an Adrian Rogers sermon. Of course, Adrian Rogers is a pastor who's gone on to be with the Lord. And it's amazing to me, and what a blessing it is for all of his sermons to have been recorded and are available free for us to listen to, because he's one of those guys that not only has the great preacher voice, but he also is very thoughtful in his sermons. You know, even though they're all out of the King James Bible, they're also very wonderful sermons to listen to. And so I'm gonna take a little bit of the idea that he had today, and I'm gonna mix it in with some other things that I want to talk about. The last two times we've met, we talked about the signs of the Lord's first coming, and we talked about all those being in the Old Testament, and how so many people missed those signs, and how important it was for them to see those signs. And you've heard the pastor, you've heard other people talk about missing the signs of Christmas, or missing Christmas. And we had that discussion a couple of weeks ago. Then last time we met, we talked a little bit about not missing the next time it comes, and a little bit about the signs that we should look for, and the things that, you know, we should see. And we talked about both the tribulation period, and we talked about the rapture, which I believe precedes that, and then the second coming, which I believe comes after that. We talked a little bit about those two events and how they're different, and how we need to learn from the biblical record and be anticipating and aware of the Lord coming. And so the pastor is starting a whole new series this year. Last year his emphasis was each one reach one. This year he's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to talk about who is this Jesus, you know. And so I'm looking forward to a lot of sermons about the character, the nature, the attributes of the Lord. And so in that light, I wanted to talk about something which I think is kind of foundational for all of us. And it's something that I think all of us share in, but we don't all think about very often. And before we get too far, though, I want to just do a little bit of a discussion about New Year's resolutions. I know some of us probably make them. Some of us have given up on them. Some of us are committed this year to the same ones we've had every year for the last 10 years. What about resolutions for 2011? Any of you have any resolutions you're willing to share? Class is getting shorter by the second. How about resolutions about taking care of yourself? Do people make resolutions about that? Like resolutions to lose weight? Nobody here makes that resolution. What about resolutions to get fit? To walk more, exercise more? You know, you listen to the real young crowd, it's the, I'm going to go to the gym 5 days a week, you know, whatever. We're going to do things in our lives to eliminate and reduce stress. Right? I mean, these are the plans that we all have. What about our relationships to others? Do we make New Year's resolutions around those? Anybody want to venture a resolution? Or of one you've heard about, not necessarily yours. I mean, people make resolutions to get along better with their family, their brothers and sisters, their children.
I have to make resolutions every day. I can't wait
for a year at a time.
So you make them and break them every day? Is that the deal?
That's the way it works.
Okay. So we do make a lot of resolutions.
Last year at this exact time, we resolved to move to Georgia and be here with our son and his family because his wife's cancer had metastasized, and we assumed wrongly that it was going to be a long, hard course. We're here. We kept our resolution. She is healed.
That's great. That is great. That's a praise, right?
That's big time okay. Praise, and the Lord kept his faithfulness to all our prayers.
So we do make resolutions. Some we keep, some we don't. You know, we make resolutions regarding our spouses. We make them regarding our friends. We make them regarding our church. We make spiritual resolutions. Anybody make spiritual resolutions? Gotta get a little personal now.
Yeah. I read my devotion this morning and I'm gonna ask y'all one simple question. Are you ready? What if the Lord comes this year? Are you ready? Mm-hmm. So that's the main thing we ought to be thinking about this year is, are you ready?
Good question. So what resolutions would we make if we knew that was the case? Any of you make a resolution to read your Bible a little more? Nobody's going to admit to anything today, are they?
John's so bad at remembering the addresses of the scriptures that are so meaningful and important to me. And I'll say, oh, I know that somewhere in Colossians, but my resolution this year is to choose the verses out of each book and remember, you know, the address. Because when you're talking to people, that helps.
It does.
Able to direct them to it. And I just read the Bible through every year. But that's bad in a way. Because I read it through and I don't remember where
everything
said
is.
What. Yes.
Yeah, I have that same problem. Ben Joe.
I think I trouble remembering the rest of the now. I want to tell you when I was 35, I went to a Bible study. This is in Southwest Atlanta, Canada. Lady that taught it, one thing I remember, she said, if you don't have a hunger and a thirst, when you die courage, you need to go home and get down on your knees. And that's comforting. And I did, and he's answering that on the last 4 years later. Thank you.
Thank you. I mean, that's an important thing, you know, a hunger and thirst for God's word and God's, you know, insight in our life. What about spending more time with the Lord in prayer? What about, you know, a better quiet time? What about end our feuding with God or with other Christians? You know, I know that probably doesn't affect too many of us when we have these little spats with other people. You know, I hear a lot of people make resolutions about a job, you know, a better job, more money, learn a new skill, learn to speak French, learn to speak Spanish, learn to speak whatever, you know. A lot of people make resolutions. We're going to talk today about something I think is related to this, and you'll catch it after a while, I think. I'm going to try to, so hang with me for a while, and we'll see how we go, but you know, as we go through this whole discussion, I want you to think about your own level of commitment. When I was growing up, I watched a lot of cowboy and Indian movies. Anybody in here watch cowboy and Indian movies? Okay. Saturday morning, you know, the theater. What was the deal? You remember in all of these movies, there was a time, or at least in a lot of them, there was a time when the white settler and the Indian would decide they'd had enough fighting. And they had enough fighting, and what would they do? Anybody remember?
Smoke
the peace pipe is one thing, for sure.
Bury the hatchet.
They would do, bury the hatchet. What else? You remember?
Blood brothers,
okay. So tell me about the old Indian custom of blood brothers. What is that? How do you do that?
You strip your wrist and slit your fingers and put
Okay. So the Indian custom, I mean, you see, if you watched Outlaw Josie Wales, they cut their hand, but most of the time it's the wrist. They would cut the wrist, and the two would lay their arms together, symbolizing what?
Brothers.
Their blood is now mixed. They become blood brothers. Now, do you remember the balance of that? How did they seal that? What did they do as a remembrance of that? Most of the time, they would rub in the wound either something like gunpowder or something like red clay or something to stain the mark so that when it healed, they'd see the mark all the time. And it would remind them, you know, of their commitment. Blood brothers is kind of an interesting way to look at it. And I think, you know, the scars kind of reminded people of that all the time. And, you know, I always thought that was kind of must have been an old Indian custom, you know, that was done, because that's the only place I ever saw it, you know, as a kid. But it's really not an Indian custom. It's a custom that goes back really to the very earliest part of the Bible, and we want to talk a little bit about it today. We're going to talk about the subject of the blood covenant, and we're going to talk about what that means. In the Old Testament, when you look in the Old Testament or the New Testament, this book is made up of two parts, right? I mean, each part has parts, but they're called what? Testaments. Old Testament, New Testament. The word testament and the word covenant are analogous words. They're synonyms. And so Old Covenant and New Covenant. And that's kind of important. As you look at the Old Covenant, I want to talk about that for a minute. There's a lot of synonyms that we'll get to about covenant in a minute. But I want to just say that, you know, if you think about being blood brothers, the commitment of shedding of blood over a covenant was a critical thing to cement the agreement. So we think about a covenant today as a contract, or we think about it as an oath, or we think about it as a commitment. And we think about, you know, let's think about the marriage contract. Just I'll use that as an example. In the old days, we all thought about a marriage contract is being a contract between us and our spouse, but also between us and our spouse with God as a party of it. It was done in a church. We wanted it done in a church. In today's world, that's not so common. And so what has happened is people have begun to say things like, well, we had a covenant marriage. And they've used the term covenant marriage to symbolize that it's not just between them, but God is a party to it. That is kind of a reminder or a throwback to the days when that was the way it always was a covenant marriage. And so marriages, covenants, agreements, commitments, contracts, treaties, trusts, all of those things are synonyms, oaths are synonyms for this. If you do a word search through the Bible on covenant, you'll find covenant listed hundreds of times. You'll find synonyms like oath and other things listed in lieu of it, because they're synonym words. And we're going to take a look at a couple of things. First of all, when we think about a covenant relationship in the Old Testament, we know about the Abrahamic covenant. We know about the Noahic, however you say that, the covenant with Noah. There's lots of other covenants in the Old Testament. But the covenant with Abraham, do you remember how that one was done in the earliest stages?
They cut the animals in two, right?
Yep.
Passed between them. And that signified, and I may be wrong about this, but if I break my part of the covenant, may it be done to me what we did to these animals?
Right. That was the blood covenant of the Old Testament. And it was, you know, you've always heard the phrase in the church, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Well, all of that comes about through this idea of a blood covenant. So they would take, and God and Abraham took these animals, cut them in half, laid them side by side, and then they intended to walk between them as an example of the covenant on both sides. Now, if you go back and read that story, you'll see where God actually put Abraham to sleep, and he walked through the animals, signifying that it was an unbreakable, unitary covenant of unequals. It was not Abraham's covenant, it was God's covenant. But in the general sense, a covenant in the Old Testament was a blood covenant. In fact, the word covenant comes from a word that means to cut. It's kind of interesting. So when you think about, you hear people say today, oh, I cut a deal with so-and-so, or I cut a contract, or, you know, a lot of different things having the term cut in it. We don't think much about it, but the term cut comes from the covenant word to cut. So the covenant or the contract is to cut, and it's a blood covenant, it's a serious covenant. You cut a relationship, you cut a commitment, you cut a deal, you cut a contract, all sorts of things you cut. All of those become part of our speech, but they become part of the thought process also. Now, like so many other principles, over time, we've lost the connection with what it really means to be in covenant, what it really means to be a blood covenant. So we know a little bit about Abraham, but I want to focus on something different. Let's go to 1 Samuel. We're not going to read all of chapter 18 and 19, but I want to highlight a couple of things for you in 1 Samuel. So let me just start by saying Gotta get my verses right. 18:3 is the first verse I want to read. So 1 Samuel 18:3. This is the story about Saul. The story about Saul, it's about the story about Jonathan, it's the story about David. And we're not going to read it all. I leave 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 to your amusement to read at home. But I want to hit the highlights as it relates to this. So this is after the slaying of Goliath. Saul doesn't really know who David is. He's asked to find out about David. He does. And so Saul has talked to David. In verse 18, chapter 18, says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, who is Saul's son, became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. Verse 3, and Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. I'm going to read verse 4, but I'm not going to comment on verse 4 until a little bit later. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. So we don't know exactly the nature of this covenant, but it's a blood covenant, and it's a covenant between Jonathan and David. They're both young men. And I'm sure Jonathan saw in David the fact that the Lord was with him. This became important to him, and he decided that it was important to him to make a covenant. Covenants were a very powerful Old Testament tool. And so he made a covenant with him. So you can imagine that they both cut their wrists, they both mingled their blood, they both did something to the cut, to make that cut visible to them, that scar visible to them from then on, because that was the way covenants were cut. That was the way a covenant was done. And so all of that happened, and so you have this covenant. Now, we don't know much about this covenant yet, but as you go further along in this, Saul becomes intensely jealous of David. Because people are singing the song, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And so Saul being the king and David being this little upstart shepherd, you know, he didn't think much of that. And he really was upset with him, even though he knew a little bit about, you know, his son's relationship with that. And so he was had a very jealous and wary eye on him. Now you'll also see in here that you'll see where Saul was possessed by an evil spirit many times during this deal, and made him go over the edge and do some horrible things. And we're not going to talk about all those, but so this whole thing is going on with that, and so it becomes apparent to Saul that David has the Lord with him. In fact, if you go to verse 12, it says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had left Saul. So Saul knew that God had left him. And, you know, the king of Israel was kind of considered the anointed of God. And so when Saul had left him and gone to David, Saul wasn't happy about that. Plus, the people loved David. They saw him as an underdog. They saw him as a, you know, not as this difficult king, but as an underdog. David, however, felt like Saul was God's anointed, and he did not want to do anything to harm him. He was very godly in that way. But Saul planned to kill David. In 1828, it says, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him and remained his enemy the rest of his days. Saul had tricked David a couple of times with the wives. He was going to give him one, that he didn't. And David then said, you know, who am I to have a daughter of the king? You know, I'm just a shepherd boy. And that kind of made him mad, because he thought with a daughter in the household, he would have a pipeline to whatever he was thinking. And so, you know, he kept trying to marry him off to one of his daughters. And he finally succeeded with this daughter, Michal. But so you can see Saul over the years plotting. And sooner or later, Jonathan hears Saul make a comment to his powerful leaders that he's going to have to kill David. He's gotten too powerful. He's going to have to kill him to protect himself and the empire. So Jonathan, who's the son of the king, who's the heir to the throne, goes to talk to David. And in verse 19, 1 and 2, it says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, my father is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. And Jonathan has a hard time believing his father is actually going to do this, but he sets a couple of stages up. He warns David, and he goes and listens, and a couple of things happen, and, you know, he's convinced that David is going to be murdered by his father. But I want to make the point here. Do you ever feel... Well, let me back up. So David is not a blood relation of Saul. Not even in the Saul line. His son, Jonathan, is the heir to be king. He has got a blood covenant with Jonathan. He goes against his father's wishes and tells David that this plot is against him. And I guess the thought comes to mind, you know, that we as Christians sometimes have to make choices in our own lives, even regarding family, as to where we're going to be and what we're going to do and whose side are we going to be on. And that's a hard decision to make. But this covenant was so important to Jonathan that he made the decision that his covenant was a covenant, and it was a God-endorsed covenant, a done-before-God covenant, and he was going to go tell David, who was his brother, brother in spirit, that his father was trying to kill him. And I hear a lot of people say, you know, I've got a lot of family, but my real family is my church family. My real family is my Christian family. My real family are those that we share a kindred spirit, not just a birth mother or father or aunt or uncle. So sometimes, you know, the blood is thicker than water kind of a discussion. Sometimes that doesn't ring true on the Christian side. And you could see here with Saul, you know, being the father of Jonathan, it didn't ring true for Jonathan. Jonathan thought more of David and wanted to protect David than he did his relationship with his father. Kind of an interesting thing. So David runs for his life. There's two or three things set up in these verses where you see where they reconfirm that Saul is trying to kill David. David doesn't want to take up arms against Saul. He just wants to flee and hope Saul will come to his senses. That doesn't happen. And then several times when David's about to be captured, Saul is somewhere nearby. Jonathan finds him, and they recommit this covenant. And then they go about their business. And he says, okay, Saul is here, you go there. And David does that because he trusts Jonathan, trusts him with his life, actually. And it proves to be good. So they recommit along the way. And I guess my point to us is, you know, blood covenants are important, and we can make a blood covenant. But our blood covenant, does it pass to our children? Do they have to reaffirm that blood covenant, you know, that we have with our family, with our friends, with our God? And the answer is yes, they do. And we have to reaffirm that blood covenant. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. It's always distressing to me when the world is in the shape it's in now and people fall away from God, when in reality they ought to be reconfirming the covenant with God, and they ought to be coming back to look for God's guidance, not running away and hiding. They ought to be reconfirming that covenant, but it doesn't seem to be, you know, part of our nature. Well, ultimately, David moves over into Philistine to try to get away, and Saul understands he's there, so he goes over to try to kill him, and they're caught out on the plain, and they're killed by the Philistines. So Saul and David are both killed. Now, there's a little story about the, you know, one of the armor bearers or whatever killing Saul. And if you read this two or three or four chapters, you'll see where David is not a flawless king. David has his problems like everyone else does. But David has a heart for the Lord. The Lord has a heart for him. And even though he does some pretty awful things graphically, when you read this, you'll understand that his heart is with the Lord, and the Lord honors that. And so even though he's flawed, you know, he does that. So part of this is his wife also understands that he's going to be killed, and she rats her father out, and, you know, and David leaves, and so that escapes, and Saul is hopping mad that his daughter betrayed him, you know, to her husband, and it's kind of an interesting study of human nature as you go through all this. But if you step aside the human nature, I want to just focus on the covenant. So David hears that Jonathan and Saul have been killed. He has been told by Samuel that he's going to be the new king. He's anointed to be the new king. He becomes the new king of Israel, and all of the people who were in Saul's command know full well that Saul had in his heart to kill David. So they're all afraid of what's going to happen. And so what happens is Jonathan has a five-year-old son. This five-year-old son has a really easy name to remember. It's Mephibosheth. And if we've never known anybody named Mephibosheth, we don't name our grandchildren or our children Mephibosheth anymore. But so anyway, he's got a child named Mephibosheth, and the nurse for Mephibosheth fears for his life because he knows he's the next heir to the kingdom, and he thinks, like all other people, the king is going to kill all the heirs. And so she grabs him and she tries to run away and hide him. And in the running away, she trips and she falls, and she falls on him, and she breaks his legs and his feet. And of course, they don't have, you know, an emergency center with orthopedic surgeons. So he grows up unable to walk very well without crutches. His feet are twisted. He's in pretty bad shape. But he is still the king's son. And they go off into this place called Lodash or something like that. Let me look at my notes here. Anyway, the place means a desolate, a lost and desolate place. So he goes off to Lodabar. Lodabar is the land he goes off to. I'm not sure exactly where Lodabar is, but it's over there somewhere. And so he goes off, and David consolidates his kingdom, and he finally comes back, and he says, are there any people left in the household of Saul? And everybody who hears that's thinking, oh, here it comes now. He's going to do the purge. He's going to find them all. He's going to kill them all. Because that was standard fare back there. And if we look at the 2 Samuel 9, got all my verses here a little bit mixed up. 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 and 3. And I know you think this is not going to tie together, but I'm going to tie it. I don't run out of pen. Second Samuel 9. So David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there's a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. The king asked him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. The king said, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? You know this Ziba's got to be thinking, right. You know, we know this is going to be a tough deal. But Ziba answers the king and says, there's still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled. A little pity here. He's crippled, Ziba answered. He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So the king had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down before him and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Dogs were not the honored pets in those days that they are today. And a dead dog, dogs were considered pretty unclean. And a dead dog was about the lowest of, besides a dead pig probably, lowest of the low things. So, you know, Mephibosheth thinks he's a dead dog. You know, he's the son of Saul through Jonathan. He's lost everything. He's living in the land of nothing. He's crippled and can't get out. He walks on crutches. He's down to whatever he says. And so all of the things of Saul are re-given to him, and he's allowed to eat at the king's table. And I'm going to short circuit here just a little bit because I want to cut to a couple of verses that I want to read. Somebody look up for me Acts 20, verse 28, and read it. And somebody look up 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. So we're going to read Acts first. Who has Acts 20? Verse 28. Okay, so this is addressed to the people of God to keep watch over everything that the Holy Spirit has given us to be overseers of. The point I want to make here is we are like Mephibosheth. If you want to look at it that way, we are crippled from a fall. We are dead dogs in the sight of God without the forgiveness of God. And yet God takes us because of the blood covenant of Christ, and he restores our goods. He lets us eat at the king's table, and he gives us all of the glory associated with the king. Somebody want to read for me now 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26. Very familiar verses.
For I received from the Lord what I also handed unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
We had the Lord's Supper on the 24th here, Christmas Eve. And if you think about a blood covenant for a moment, I think you'll never really see the Lord's Supper the same way again. Because you think about Christ dying on the cross, you think about his blood flowing down, you think about all the symbols in the church about us being washed in the blood and how the blood cleanses us and the blood purifies us. And we come to understand that you and I have a blood covenant with the Lord through Christ. Christ gave up his blood just like the animals did for us. And then each of us has to make the call as to whether we're going to accept that covenant. Now, we can't pass it on to our children. They have to accept that covenant as well. And I think it's kind of interesting that when we go back to that first verse we looked at in 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan gives his robe to David. Jonathan's robe was a symbol of his authority as the son of the king. He gives him his garments, which are his possessions. He gives everything he's got to David. Then he gives him his weapons and his shield. He gives him, and that's symbolism of his power. So in this regard, Jonathan, who was the heir to the king, gave all of that to David to complete the blood covenant. And I think if we come back to ourselves and we look at, you know, we are given the robe to become a child of God. You know, just like in the prodigal son, when the son came home, the first thing the father did was get him a robe, a ring, and some shoes, because he clothed him in the clothing of a son or a daughter. We're clothed by the Lord as a son or a daughter of the Lord when we accept that. You know, the blood covenant buys us that. And yet our response, what do we give back? And I guess the question is, you know, where are we today? If we give back, you know, I think about our possessions. I think about our time. I think about our energies. I think about, we don't have a lot of power to give to God. We appropriate his power through the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And I guess, you know, when I think about it, I think about, you know, we have the king's forgiveness. We have his fortune. We have his fellowship. We're part of the king's family. But each of us has to renew. And when we do the Lord's Supper, what I'd ask you to do, I always do two things come to my mind. If ever I see a penny or a coin on the ground, I pick it up. But when I pick it up, I always say the phrase, "In God we trust." And I stick it in my pocket, and it reminds me to do that. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, we are recommitting ourselves to the blood covenant of Christ. And all I want to do today is just make sure you understand the seriousness of that covenant. I mean, that covenant was a life or death covenant between Jonathan and David. It's a life and death covenant between Abraham and God. It's a life and death covenant between Christ and us. We commit. We're either committed part of the blood covenant or we're not. And what is it he's asking us to do? I mean, he's asking us to follow him. He's asking us to be faithful to his word. He's asking us to do his will. Some of us, he may ask to give everything we have to follow him. You know, some of us, you know, maybe not in this country right now, but we're seeing persecution worldwide. You know, Christians are being killed in a lot of countries today for no other reason than they're Christians. And in one sense, that's horrible to us. In the other sense, it's a blessing from God to see people willing to lay their life on the line for what they believe in God. not just something that they do, you know, like you sign a homeowners association agreement. It's not that. This is a blood covenant. This is more serious than that. You know, what do we do to finish that? And I think about New Year's resolutions. And I think about the ones that we talked about. And one of the things I've made a resolution myself this year is to not let up for my focus on doing God's will. And whatever that entails, whatever that means, does that mean read more? Does it mean study more? Does it mean teach more? Does it mean talk more? Does it mean witness more? Whatever it means, I'm recommitting myself to do it. And like so many of our New Year's commitments, we have to recommit them all the time. We have to recommit them. But I would just say to you, we don't have the ability to hold our wrist out and see the mark of the blood covenant. But Christ is the mark of the blood covenant, with the holes in his arms, his wrists, the holes in his feet, the spear side. He is the mark as we think about it. We think about those nail-scarred hands. We think about all of the marks that he has, which are, in effect, the statement of this blood covenant. And we see, even when we read Revelation, how these marks continue. You know, he's the lamb slain before the world. You know, we see those marks, and it reminds us of the blood covenant. And I would just say to you, you know, each of us needs to decide what we're going to do this year. Not just about, you know, I'm too fat, I'm going to quit eating, or I'm going to do exercise, I'm going to get healthy, I'm going to go to the doctor, I'm going to do all the other stuff that we put off. We need to really make some commitments back against the blood covenant that the Lord has with us. And I don't know where you are in that. Sometimes I'm not sure where I am in it. But all of us really need to think about and pray about that. It's a serious subject. And as we were talking about earlier, you know, when the Lord comes, what do we want to be doing? Do we want to be faithful? Do we want to be doing his will in our lives? Do we want to understand what he's asking us to do and try our best to do it? I think we do. I don't think we want to be caught, you know, like the bridesmaids who weren't prepared. We want to be prepared. Any comments or any thoughts about blood covenant? Adrian Rogers, the name of the servant, the name of the sermon is Blood Covenant. Interesting sermon. If you can go look it up on the internet. He approached it a little different than I did, but it's the same idea. Any thoughts? Any? You are all asleep. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And then go with this. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough, that you cared enough about us to offer a blood covenant for us. And Lord, we just pray that on our end of the blood covenant, that we will always look to do our part. Lord, the blood covenant is serious. It's important. It's what gives us access to your kingdom. And Lord, we always want to be faithful in doing your will. We always want to be faithful in trying to understand what you want us to do and be obedient to do it. Lord, I pray for the sermon that's about to come. I pray for the pastor as he gets up to speak your word. I ask, Lord, for all things that are done today, the spoken word, the music, the singing, the preaching, everything be done, Lord, in a way to honor and glorify you. And we pray, Lord, for a divine appointment for all who come to hear. And we pray it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you all.